Our Father, we praise you, we worship you, the true and living God. Indeed, our hearts rejoice, for you've been very good to us. We thank you especially for all that you have done, provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who grants us insight into the truth. And we thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that you will have the freedom to grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. We thank you for this time together, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, renew our minds, and stir up within our hearts a deep desire to be faithful to you and to work out what you have revealed to us in the scriptures. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the subtopic for today, revelation in the Old Testament on the outworking of church life, and this is the third message. God has not revealed anything directly in the Old Testament with regards to church life. This is quite clear because in the Old Testament times, the role of the church was not yet revealed. However, God's intention for the role of the church was already in his heart, even before the foundation of the world. And so we are not surprised that major principles regarding the outworking of church life can be found in the Old Testament. Through what has been recorded in the Old Testament with regards to the tabernacle and the temple, God has important things to say to us with regards to major areas of truth in our working of church life. Because under the new covenant, we are the temple of the living God. And God gave detailed instructions with regards to how the tabernacle and the temple would be constructed. And when all of God's instructions were obeyed, the glory of God filled the tabernacle and the temple. And this is a picture of how God's glory will be manifested in and through the church when church life functions according to God's instructions. We have already gone through Exodus chapters 25 to 30. And let's take note that in all these chapters, although we've gone through various issues, it is only at this point, at this stage of God's revelation to Moses. All these were God's revelation to Moses. But they were not meant for Moses. They were meant for the Israelites with regards to the construction of the tabernacle and various important issues in relation to the tabernacle and worship of God. But these were not yet transmitted to the Israelites. Today, let us continue with Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 11, God spoke to Moses about the calling and equipping of Bezalel, Oholiab, and others to make various items in relation to the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 11. Notice chapter 31, verse 1 began with these words. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses, so it's revelation to Moses. If you look up a few verses up in chapter 30, In verse 17, similarly, the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 22, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 34, then the Lord said to Moses. And now in chapter 31, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. So all these were revelation to Moses. So this is helpful for us to bear in mind. Because as we go on, it may seem to us as if there's quite a lot of repetition, but it is not repetition, and there's a purpose, there's a reason why the scriptures is recorded for us in this way. and we may not straight away notice it when we read the Bible for the first time. But it's as I was working to the Lord, preparing, then various meaningful things came through to me in a striking form. So I'll be sharing with you some of these thoughts and reflections, including some of these major aspects. So here, I just want to first make note to you, although God revealed various things, He was revealing to Moses. So quickly, let's look at this passage, verses 1 to 11. Moses spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, I have called by name Bezalel. Verse 3, I filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze. So here is, these are not words directed to Bezalel and others, or specifically talking about describing how God called Bezalel, but this was God telling Moses, I have called Bezalel. And not only called him, God also equipped him. I filled him with the Spirit of God. And specifically in relation to the tabernacle, wisdom in understanding, knowledge, all kinds of craftsmanship. And what goes on describes to us various aspects in which God had equipped this man, Bezalel, to make artistic designs, cutting of stones, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And not only that, verse 6 is also God told Moses, I have appointed with him Oholiab. And also, the second part of verse 6, in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill. Yes, they may be skillful, but this is not ordinary skill. This skill in relation to the building of the tabernacle, and this has to come from the Lord. He put skills in them, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So the skill was meant to be put into practice in the building of the tabernacle exactly as God had commanded Moses. So God told Moses, this is what I've been preparing, these are the people I prepared, I put skills within them. So all this will be in relation to verse 7, the tent of meeting, the ark, the mercy seat, the furniture, the table. Verse 9, the altar of burnt offering. Verse 10, woven garments, holy garments for Aaron and also his sons. Verse 11, the anointing oil, fragrant incense for the holy place. In preceding verses, we've seen all this. God told Moses he wanted all this to be done. And now he's telling Moses, I prepared people who are able to do these things. And they are to make them according to all that I've commanded you. So what can we learn from this passage? This passage speaks to us that true service comes about through God's calling and equipping His children to serve Him according to His will and instructions. God told Moses what He wanted to be done, and not only that, He had prepared the people. And also, there are certain ones with roles and responsibilities to be fulfilled by those whom God calls specifically. So by name, verse 2, I have called by name Bezalel. Verse 6, appointed with him Oholiab. There are those whom God specifically called by name. And these roles are not to be fulfilled by volunteers. Bezalel and Oholiab. The responsibilities, roles to be fulfilled. But at the same time, there are also various other aspects which different ones are to contribute and participate in. This passage also speaks to us, and we'll find that these are important principles and recurring themes in these passages in Exodus, because God wants to make sure we do not miss them when it comes to application on our part in the New Testament. We want to serve God. These are principles that we must take note. But unfortunately, many of these principles are still neglected by God's children. And they are major reasons why the work of God is not going forth as well as it ought to. So one of the principles here is that true service cannot be just according to our own thinking, our own inclinations, or our own natural capabilities. God told Moses that these people, he has equipped them, and also they are to make these various items according to all that I have commanded you. Not just they think, oh, this will be good, this will make it beautiful, this will make the tabernacle function better. They have to do it exactly as God commanded Moses. Then verses 12 to 17, the next passage, we see God again, he spoke to Moses. So all this is still at this point, God revealing to Moses. But now is God speaking to Moses concerning the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is to be a sign between God and the Israelites. It's to be a day of rest. Perhaps we'll look at this passage and then I'll make some brief comments as we go along. From verses 12, verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, then verse 12. This is chapter 21. Yes, from verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 13. You shall surely observe my Sabbath. These are the words that Moses are to tell the Israelites. Speak to the sons of Israel, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, a sign between you, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So it's to be a sign, but it's not just merely a sign. There is a deeper meaning, more than one layer actually. The first part, the first layer, verse 15, the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest. Here, the rest in this context is a reference to physical rest. Because 15 says, 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day, there's a Sabbath of complete rest. Physical rest, but you can also say it's meant to be a rest from the normal work. We are not meant to work 7 days a week. So this also speaks to us, something for us to pay attention to, that sufficient physical rest is important. Although we have always emphasized, and it is true, we need to emphasize the spiritual. The spiritual is of utmost importance. But God has created us with a physical body. So if our body is in a poor condition, or we overstretch ourselves physically, we don't have sufficient rest, then it can take a toll on us, and it can also affect us in the way we want to go on well with God. Of course, there are some occasions where we need to attend to things, and we may be stretched, and we can look to the Lord to specially sustain us. But generally, God would want us to have sufficient physical rest. The Sabbath is also a time when we have rest from the normal work. Besides physical rest, also a time when the Israelites and for us also, when we can draw near to God, to worship Him, to be strengthened and to be refreshed in Him. And so these are aspects we need to bear in mind. How we use the day of rest. However, now I want to go on to a deeper layer of the meaning. Why God highlighted the Sabbath as a sign and He wanted them to observe this. There is a deeper level for us in the New Testament. The writer of the Hebrews, and you'll notice Exodus, Hebrews, from time to time I refer to this too, and the book of Hebrews is very helpful in granting us insight into many of the things in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. This is another example. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that there is an important principle of Sabbath rest for God's children today. And this Sabbath rest is very relevant for effective Christian living and service. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 9 to 11. Uh, various of these principles I refer to, we can actually go into in much greater detail. But now, I'm going through at a faster pace, so I will just make some brief comments without going to a detailed discussion of these issues. But the principle here is actually very important. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. But prior to that, chapter 4, verse 1 tells us about there's a promise of entering his rest. But verse 2 tells us we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So there needs to be a response, a positive response from the heart in faith. We who have believed enter that rest. There's an important rest that God wants us to enter into. And as we go on, we'll see that it's not talking about physical rest here. There's a deeper meaning of spiritual rest. And verse 7 tells us, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So if there's hardness in our heart, we are dull of hearing, we will not be able to hear what God wants to communicate to us here. And then we fail to enter into this Sabbath rest, which is very important. What is that? Verse 10 tells us the meaning of this Sabbath rest. For the one who has entered his rest, it is the rest in God. The one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. This Sabbath rest is resting in God, and also it has to do with resting from our own works. We are to rest from our own works. And verse 11 goes on to say, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. On the face of it, it seems a bit difficult to reconcile, a bit difficult to understand. Surely rest is just something you enter into. How come you need to be diligent? But the writer to Hebrews is trying to tell us, many do not enter into this rest. Although this is God's intention, it requires faith. And it requires our understanding that it is the rest in God, and it requires us to rest from our own works. And it's not something that automatically takes place. So what is the meaning that the writer of the Hebrews is trying to tell us? There is a very important principle for Christians. How we live our lives all the time, and especially if we want to serve the Lord. And that is, we can no longer live our lives doing our own thing. We must rest from our own works. Our own works includes what we prefer to do, doing it in our own strength, according to our own thinking. We have to rest from all this. No more doing our own thing in our own strength, but rather doing what God desires, and not only that, according to his guidance and enabling. This is something that over the years we've sought to communicate to the brethren, and this is something that is highlighted in the scriptures. And the Sabbath that was highlighted is meant to be a constant reminder to us. And it requires faith for us to learn how to rest in God. This is the principle of rest, that resting in God. Now you may say, rest. What does it mean to rest? Are we not to go about doing many things as Christians? The scriptures communicate to us, as I mentioned, I cannot go into detail now. I preach a number of messages on resting in God. But the principle here has to do with this. God wants us, on the one hand, to strive, and yet, on the other hand, to rest. Paul tells us that he himself, he says, he strives according to God's power, which mightily works within him. That is the principle of striving in the midst of resting. It's that rest in God whereby you are not striving according to your own strength, your own thinking, trusting in your own ability. And when you learn to do this, you can be at peace, at rest in the Lord. At the same time, you are active. You are striving. By striving according to the power of God and according to His guidance and enabling, and in Him, we can have peace. Seeking just to do our part as God guides and enables, and we are not disturbed, troubled, and we know we need not be troubled and anxious about anything. We can have a true peace and rest in God when we learn to live in this way. Of course, Christians often fail to live this out fully. But it can be experienced, it can be entered into, and we must learn more and more to enter deeply into this rest in God. But the interesting thing is this, when we learn to enter into this deep rest in God, we are actually actively serving the Lord as He desires of us, and we are the most effective when we are truly resting in Him, but not passive, but striving according to the power of God which works mightily within us. Paul's own testimony in Colossians chapter 1 verse 29, and there Paul's talking about the full thrust of his life in response to God's call for him. What God told Moses in Exodus 31 verses 1 to 17 culminates in verse 18, and that is God giving Moses the two tablets. Exodus chapter 31 verse 18, when he, that is God, had finished speaking with him, that is speaking with Moses upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Why do I say culminate in this? Because these two tablets are very important. What are these two tablets? But first is, notice the words here in Exodus 31 verse 18. When God had finished speaking, that is, God came to the conclusion of His revelation to Moses. He revealed many things to Moses, and then it culminated with Him giving Moses the two tablets. And these tablets are written by the finger of God. The two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God, they enshrine the essence of the covenant between God and the nation of Israel. They enshrine the essence of the old covenant. And you'll see afterwards, it is actually the Ten Commandments. And the scriptures, we read through the scriptures carefully, you see that it is actually the Ten Commandments. But before I come to that, I'll refer you to the verses that show to us is a reference to the Ten Commandments. Is that the equivalent for us today? We are under the new covenant. Are the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, relevant to us? Yes, but not in the same way as they were to the Israelites. For us today, as God's children, we are under the new covenant. What we have is the scriptures. The two tablets written by the finger of God, but the scriptures today we know is inspired by God. The whole of the scriptures is meant for us. And if we want to understand the new covenant, how to live out the new covenant, we need to pay attention to what God has revealed to us in the New Testament, in the scriptures. And the scriptures includes the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. All scripture is inspired by God, old and new. So the Old Testament is very relevant to us. But our starting point is the New Testament, which then helps us to understand the Old Testament and how to apply it. I mentioned the two tablets refers to the Ten Commandments. I'll be coming to that very soon. But first, let us look at Exodus chapter 32. 31 verse 18, we saw it culminated with God giving the two tablets. But then, immediately, in that context, what happened? Something very serious happened. And there are important things for us to learn in this sequence of events. Chapter 32 begins with the record of Israel's very grievous sin. The making and the worshipping of the golden calf. This was a very gross violation of the core center of the old covenant, enshrined in the two tablets that God had just given to Moses. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 8. Just a quick look at some of the relevant portions. Chapter 32. So as I read, I'll be reading from the text, but I won't be reading every word. I won't keep saying this, but this is how I approach Exodus and these things that we're looking at, because there are too many. The passages are too long. It will take too long to read through all. So I want to draw out the main aspects that are more directly relevant to what we are talking about. Verse 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed, the people assembled about Aaron. They said to him, "Come, make us a god." Verse 2, Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings." Verse 4, he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." There are some who say, "Oh, this molten calf, it meant something else," and so on. But the text here is quite clear. The Israelites were viewing this molten calf as their God. "This is your God." Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and they made a feast to the Lord. Verse 6, they offered burnt offerings, peace offerings. So they were treating this as their God. Verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" So there's no ambiguity. Here they were worshipping the molten calf. I mentioned just now, this worshipping, making the molten calf, worshipping the golden calf, was a gross violation of the core center of the Old Covenant, enshrined in the Ten Commandments in the two tablets. This we can see in the earlier chapter in Exodus 20. Exodus 20. These are, what is written here is commonly known as the Ten Commandments. Verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's how it began. "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them." So this was very at the very core center of the Old Covenant, enshrined in the Ten Commandments, and Israel was grossly violating it. And verse 5, the Lord went on to say, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." This is coming to us that this is a very serious matter. and violation of it will incur the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Now, I mentioned that this is a gross violation of the old covenant enshrined in the Ten Commandments, and I said enshrined the two tablets. If you want to, you can turn to read later Deuteronomy chapter 5 verses 1 to 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verses 1 to 22, this is a recollection of the Ten Commandments. From verse 1, if you read on, you will see that it is the Ten Commandments, a repeat of it. Ending with verse 21 about not coveting anything that belongs to your neighbor. So chapter 5 verse 1 to 22 is the giving of the Ten Commandments, including verse 17, for example, you should not murder, then 18, not commit adultery, not steal, and so on. So you read through this, you will see the Ten Commandments. And then verse 22 tells us, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So this is a recollection, Moses telling the Israelites that these Ten Commandments, God wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So if we now go back to what we've been looking at in Exodus chapter 32, what I mentioned just now, chapter 31, the last verse in verse 18, God gave the two tablets at the core center of the old covenant. It consists of the Ten Commandments, and immediately in that context we see this gross violation and sin against the Lord, the worshipping of the golden calf. But notice here, Moses hadn't yet transmitted what God had told him to the Israelites. That hasn't taken place yet. If you have sufficient time, we'll come to this soon. But at this point in time, there's something here that is helpful for us to take note. Major problems often crop up in relation to important phases and aspects of God's work. We need to bear in mind this principle, and during such times to be extra vigilant and prayerful. God had just revealed to Moses very, very important things for the Israelites. But before Moses could transmit, he was about to transmit actually. But before Moses could transmit, this terrible thing occurred. And it almost derailed everything. It was that serious. Undoubtedly, the evil one was actively at work behind the scene. The Israelites probably didn't know. They were not aware. And at that point in time, their understanding of the spiritual realm, the force of darkness at work, is quite little. But for us today, we should know better. The New Testament reveals much more to us, and the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, in the context of the outworking of God's purposes, the mystery and so on, he devotes a whole passage when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. We need to put on the whole armor of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. So the evil one, the forces of darkness, are very actively, and very likely they would have been very actively at work. They want to derail everything, and they tempted the Israelites into those gross violations, even though the Israelites may not be aware of what is taking place. For us, although we should know better, is sadly the truth that often God's children are also not aware of the forces of darkness at work in the many things that take place that grieve the heart of God. This is something that we need to bear in mind. Not over attribute everything to evil one and forget our responsibility when we fail, but to realize the forces of darkness are all the time opposing God and what God wants to do. So the Osik always and means to hinder the work of God through deception, through temptation, through all kinds of ways and means, and all the time they are actively seeking to work in our lives personally, and also as we seek to work out church life. We need to always take the stand to submit to God, to reject what comes from the evil one, and when we sense anything that's hindering God's work or even our own personal walk with God, we must pray against and reject the works and influences of the forces of darkness. And if you learn how to do this properly over a period of time, you will realize, you will notice that it makes a definite difference when things move and you learn to take your stand, and how even without your doing anything in the visible realm, as you take your stand in this way, what is in the visible realm also you'll be able to notice difference, things moving differently. This is something that all of us can learn for ourselves. It is real. And especially the evil one will all the time seek to draw our hearts away from God, hinder us in our walk with Him, confuse us, deceive us. This is something that is taking place all the time, the forces of darkness at work. So as I mentioned, what is recorded here for us in Exodus 31-32, up to this point in time, it is only God revealing to Moses regards to the construction of the tabernacle. The construction had not begun. Transmission from Moses to the Israelites of what God had revealed to him had not yet taken place, although it was about to take place. And yet already something had gone so seriously wrong. As I said, it could have derailed everything. Why do I say that? If you look at Exodus 32, verse 9 and 10. Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." So God told Moses, what they've done is very, very seriously wrong, terrible sin. And God said, my anger burn against them, and he wants to destroy the nation of Israel. Had that taken place, we know how serious that would have been. And notice the Lord said that they were an obstinate people. Not just that this was a very terrible sin, but that Israel had failed the Lord again and again. And he culminated in this very serious sin against the Lord. So God told Moses he wanted to destroy the nation of Israel. Thankfully, there was this man, Moses, whom God had called and equipped. And Moses was able to rise up to the occasion. And how Moses responded on this occasion had very significant implications in the unfolding of God's purposes. Verses 11 to 14, Moses entreated the Lord to change his mind, and God did. Verse 11, then Moses entreated the Lord, "Why does your anger burn against your people?" And we see the way God, Moses entreated God. He went beyond just saying, "God, please don't do that." But he also reasoned out with God. And the grounds on which Moses entreated the Lord are helpful things for us to bear in mind. In our own times of prayer to God, there is a meaningful place for us to learn how to reason out with God, and also how to pray in a way that can move things in the spiritual realm, including moving the hand of God because there's a proper basis for earnest entreating of God. So the basis is important. Moses didn't entreat God just from the angle that, oh, you'll make him very happy if God were to answer his prayer. But Moses entreated God from the angle of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the name of God, and what God himself wanted to do. The will of God being fulfilled, consistent with what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the pattern prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That was the thrust of the basis of Moses' prayer. Verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak, saying with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and so on. So he is talking about the name of God. Hallowed be your name, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It has to do with the unfolding of God's purposes. So he told, Moses told the Lord, turn from your burning anger, change your mind. And you think, how can it be? How can we pray and ask God to change his mind? God is the perfect God. He knows what is best. How can we change his mind? I'll comment briefly on this subsequently. I shared on this in the Wednesday study sessions, but not all of us were there. These are deep truths. They are not very easily comprehended. We'll try to understand what they mean. Moses here was actually asking God to change his mind. Because God says, I'm going to destroy Israel. So Moses said, remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Why did Moses pray like that? Abraham, Isaac, Israel has to do with the history of Israel, the starting point, and it had to do with the old covenant. What God had covenanted with the people of Israel, tracing back to Abraham and then Isaac and Israel. Your servants to whom you swore, I will multiply your descendants. I will give to your descendants, that's referring to the land, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So this was God's intention for Israel, and it had to do with the unfolding of God's purposes. So this was what Moses was appealing to God on that basis. His plans, his purposes, his will, his name. And then verse 14 tells us, the Lord changed his mind. Just a brief comment. For us today, generally we wouldn't say, remember Abraham, Isaac and Israel. But is there a parallel to which we can pray? I would suggest, for us, there is a parallel from the angle of appealing to God to remember the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, what he has done, what he has accomplished for us, and so on. And the Lord Jesus is the one who inaugurated the new covenant. And there's much that we can appeal to God in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, all our prayer, we always pray in the name of Jesus. Why do we do that? From what I can understand, the underlying meaning of our prayer in the Lord of Jesus, there are various aspects to it, but at the heart of it, one aspect has to do with when we pray to God, we come before God, we can only come to him through the Lord Jesus in his name. That's one important aspect. But another important aspect why we end our prayer with in the name of Jesus, I see, has to do with this. Whatever we ask God, we appeal to God, we are asking him to answer us for the sake of his Son. In the name of Jesus, we are praying that God may answer us. There are also various things that the Lord Jesus taught us, assurances in the scriptures and the meaning of the new covenant on the basis of which we can also appeal to God. And that's very meaningful when we can bring in various of these aspects which are relevant in our times of prayer. But God had told Moses he wanted to destroy Israel. Then how come God could change his mind? If we read through this passage here, we'll find that God didn't just on his own change his mind. He changed his mind in response to the prayer of Moses. So that is the way it is recorded for us. So it tells us that God changed his mind was in response to the prayer. And that means there's something in relation to the prayer of Moses that granted the basis for which God can now meaningfully change his mind. And there's something for us to reflect upon. What can we learn from this passage? I see that one aspect has to do with the power of prayer. The power of prayer, the significance of prayer, and how it can change how things move. The other is that the prayer of Moses, as I mentioned just now, provided a meaningful basis for God to continue working out his purposes through Israel. Moses had contributed something in the spiritual realm whereby God can now meaningfully continue on with Moses, even though he had earlier expressed he wanted to destroy Israel. And this is a scriptural principle that does come forth. The scripture talks about at critical moments, will there be the people who stand in the gap, who beseech God and pray to God so that a difference can occur? But at times, there was no one. At certain critical phases, and so things didn't move that way. So this brings me to a related principle that's important for us to bear in mind. And that is, throughout church history, there are those who love the Lord, who respond in ways that make a positive difference to the unfolding of God's purposes. In this instance, Moses. There are people whom God raised, whom God equips, and who also responded faithfully and who make a difference. And the difference can be quite significant. But this principle also can apply on a group basis. In one sense, on a group basis, it can be even more powerful. If there's a group of believers who are prepared to respond deeply to God, who are identified with God, who are then able at critical phases to unite their hearts to pray, the kind of difference they can make to the unfolding of God's purposes. And I've mentioned when we try to learn from the scriptures, we must always be very careful that it's consistent with the total revelation of the scriptures. And we know that these things are revealed in the scriptures. The power of prayer, united in prayer, God's intentions for church life. We see some of this also, even the early church, in Acts chapter 4, when the believers united in prayer and how God answered powerfully. In forms that are visible, can be quite clearly seen. But there are also a lot of things that God may do in the spiritual realm in response to our prayer, personal and even more so in corporate prayer. If we learn how to unite our hearts, how to pray effectively, there's a lot for us to learn in these areas. And what is recorded for us in the scriptures, remember, I referred to this in the last message, Paul tells us in his epistle to Romans that the scriptures are written for our learning, our instruction. And there he's actually referring to the Old Testament. So all these things recorded for us, now we are looking at Exodus, they are important lessons for us to learn. And directly he's talking about the tabernacle, and directly in relation to us now, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. These principles are very relevant to us. Well, we carry on. Moses entreated the Lord. The Lord changed his mind. But it didn't end there. Verse 19, we see Moses shattering the two tablets when he saw the golden calf and the people dancing. So God told Moses, Moses entreated a lot, and then Moses and Joshua, they went down to see for themselves what was happening. And then when they came down, Moses saw the calf. So notice, Moses was already praying even before he saw all these things, because God told him, so he prayed. But now Moses saw what is happening. He saw the calf and also the people dancing. And we know this whole context is a very fleshly kind of manifestation. And as we go down, you'll see that Moses saw that they had lost, the people were actually out of control. Verse 19, Moses' anger burned. He threw the tablets and shattered them. Now this is very serious. The tablets were written by the finger of God, enshrined the core center of the old covenant. And here Moses shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Not only that, he took the calf, he burned it, ground it into powder, he made the sons of Israel drink it. He said to Aaron, "Why did these people do, what did these people do to you that you brought such great sin upon them?" Aaron was the one who was responsible to, he made the calf. But how did Aaron respond? Not good at all. He didn't accept his responsibility. But what did he say? "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. You know they are prone to evil. They said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' They gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and out come this calf." Wow. Something so terrible has taken place. Aaron's part in it was very serious, and that's how he described it. Not good at all. Verse 25, Moses saw that the people were out of control. Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. So what happened? Although God changed his mind about destroying Israel, verses 26 to 28 tells us of God's judgment. Judgment still came upon the Israelites. God's judgment, but it was through Moses and also through the sons of Levi, and about 3,000 men died. Verses 26 to 28. Moses said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." Thus says the Lord, verse 27, "Every man of you put his sword upon his thigh, go back and forth from the gate, from gate to gate, and kill every man his brother, and every man his neighbor." So this is not just Moses acting on his own, he says, "Thus says the Lord." Then the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. Verse 28, 3,000 fell. So judgment, God's judgment through Moses and through the sons of Levi, 3,000 died. What can we learn from these few verses? On the one hand, God did change his mind. He didn't destroy Israel, but God's judgment still came upon the people. What we can learn? God's judgment can be severe when wrongdoing involves his work and the true worship of God. These are areas we cannot treat lightly. This is something hopefully we learn deeply. This whole episode, it has to do with serious wrongdoing. It involves the Lord's work and the true worship of God. But not just a violation, sin in relation to God's work and true worship, but also the seriousness of it, how it occurred. They actually made the golden calf, they worshipped it, and so on. But the principle is there. Anything in relation to God's work, we have to be very careful. what we say, what we do. That is, we must be very careful that it's not against. It doesn't do damage to God's work. So in areas that we are concerned it might, then we have to be more cautious. And of course, worse, if we do it in a very fleshly way, arrogant way, it is very serious in the eyes of God. Likewise, the reverence for God, worship of God, these are areas that we need to be very careful about. Yes, in the scriptures, including the epistle to the Hebrews, it tells us that today we tend to see as quite different. Old Testament, when God appeared to the Israelites, Mount Sinai, fire and so on, awesome. Today we may not see much of this kind of thing. And then we may not treat these areas carefully. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that God is a consuming fire. Don't just go by the very obvious, visible things. When we seriously violate these areas, they are very serious to God, and the judgment that comes from God can be severe, even though not always very obvious immediately, but it will come about. There are principles in the spiritual realm. God may not always strike us down in the way He struck down Ananias and Sapphira. But gross violations in these areas, in relation to God's work, in the name of God, the worship of God, these are things we need to be very careful about. Chapter 3, he went on to talk about Israel's journey and so on. So it's not so related to the building of the tabernacle and what we are considering. So we go on to chapter 34. Chapter 34, we find verses 1 to 4 and then verse 28 tells us God instructed Moses and the two tablets were replaced. We saw the tablets were shattered by Moses. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. They were already shattered. So God told Moses, cut two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. Be ready by morning. Come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. Verse 4. So he, that is Moses, cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. He rose early in the morning, went up to the Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. Then if you look further down in verse 28. Verse 28 tells us, so he, that is Moses, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the stones of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. In the text there, you see the he there is small letters. But in the margin, it says, or he, capital letters. That is referring to the Lord. In the original text, as far as I'm aware of, it doesn't differentiate between whether is it in capital letters or small letters. So there's a place for interpretation. But I think the more correct one is the capital letters in verse in the margin, because it's God who wrote. And also if we look at earlier on, it was God who wrote, and also verse in chapter 34 verses 1 and 2, verse 1 it says, I will write on the tablets. So I say it's more likely God again wrote on the tablets. But what is important for us is also to reflect on what we can learn from what is recorded for us here. What can we learn? I see we need to see both sides of it and see it clearly. God is a God of wrath and a God who judges sin. We must trifle with sin. But there's also a difference between different kinds of sin. There are some who think that all sins are the same. Not so. There are some sins that are more serious. The Lord Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. But there's definitely a difference between lusting a woman in your heart, which is sin, and actually committing adultery. And likewise, in our heart, we may be covetous. It's different when you actually go and rob and kill or steal from someone. They are not the same. And we actually do falter and sin against the Lord in various ways. But some areas are more serious. We should never travel with sin, but especially some sins are much more grievous. And God is a God of wrath. He judges sin. But these passages we're looking at tells us two things. The judgment of God can come very heavy, severe, but He's also a gracious and forgiving God. And He continues to open the way for His stumbling children to carry on in the journey, in their working of His purposes. If not, all of us will be gone. We will not be able to carry on working on His purposes. We all do falter and fail. James tells us we stumble in many ways. He includes himself. And all of us do. That is why the Lord just tells us in our prayer, in the pattern prayer, we must ask for forgiveness. So a humble, contrite spirit and looking, asking the Lord to forgive us where we fail, but yet at the same time, not take sin lightly. At the same time, very thankful that we have a gracious, forgiving God. And in spite of the very grievous sin of Israel, God was prepared for Israel to carry on in their working of His purposes. But in this instance, we saw also Moses coming into the picture and how he entreated the Lord. Of course, we cannot be very certain exactly what would happen had Moses not entreated the Lord. We also cannot conclude that definitely Israel will be destroyed. God could have raised up, spoken to others to come into the picture. We do not know. Anyway, we will not speculate. But the records there show to us the severe judgment of God, Moses, how he prayed was very important, significant, and also how God not only changed his mind, but also allowed the Israelites to continue on in working out together with God. But also, notice, we saw just now in Exodus 34, verse 28, how Moses went up to the Lord, but not only that, he was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread nor drink water. Why is there this sentence there? I see that this is trying to tell us that this is not something trivial or so easily God just simply wrote the tablets again just like that. Although this was in the heart of God, it was a very grave matter. This reminds us when Moses first went up the mountain, the first time he got the two tablets, also similar, the time that Moses spent with God. But now again, 40 days, 40 nights. So things that are very important in the unfolding of God's purposes, earnest prayer and the seeking of God, these are important parts of it. It's not just outwardly go up the mountain, go there, take the two tablets, come down, carry on. It's not like that. There are important things taking place in the spiritual realm. And God is not just doing it all by himself. How Moses went about it. And Moses was sensitive. He knew. We do not know exactly what God told him. Maybe God also instructed him the need to fast and pray in that way. But whatever it is, Moses was faithful in how he conducted himself. These are also there for us to learn. So when we want to participate in God's work, and especially in areas that are important, we have to treat it seriously. We have to pray much. Not just action. And a lot is taking place in the spiritual realm in service to God. Much is accomplished in the spiritual realm through prayer. And then the outward, the external follows. the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, what took place at the cross, extremely important. But we also know what was recorded in the of what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know it's recorded for us in a way that's very striking, in the way the Lord Jesus prayed. We will not know. We do not know at the moment, but likely in eternity we may know what was actually accomplished at the Garden of Gethsemane. It could have been very significant in the way it contributed to how the Lord Jesus went through the cross. The time in Gethsemane was a very important time, and how the Lord Jesus prayed so earnestly there. The importance of prayer, there's a lot for us to learn. Not easy, but we need to ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart, convict us, teach us. We need to nurture our personal prayer life, and also together. It's also true that God does raise up some who are especially able people like Anna. Not all of us are able to, right? Not all of us are called to be like Anna, praying night and day with fastings and prayer. Or rather, fastings and prayer night and day. But all of us are called to devote ourselves to prayer, to take prayer seriously, and we can understand why. And we ought to try to understand why. The importance of prayer, to be earnest, and there are important principles involved. And that's why we've been spending quite some time studying this subject of prayer, and we understand these principles properly. It has relevance to every area of our life and our walk with God. After Exodus 34 is Exodus 35, and that will be the beginning of transmission. Transmission by Moses to the Israelites what God had revealed to him. And the faithfulness of transmission of what God had revealed to Moses, very important. Our time is up. So this is just to tell you, this is not willing, we'll look to him for the next session. Me, some of you wondering, oh, how come still going on? No, I'll spare you. Next session, we can look forward. But it's very important, face by face. So if we read through the scriptures very quickly, sometimes we miss these things. Actually, I have not seen all these things just because I've been reading the scriptures. I read through many times, it's true. But then, in preparation, looking to the Lord more prayerfully, when various things begin to surface. That's why I'm highlighting these things to you. The next phase is the transmission. There's a very important phase. But there are those whom God raised, people like Moses. God didn't straight away transmit or just speak to the Israelites all these things. So all that we've covered so far, so many chapters, it is in the heart of God, it's meant for Israel. But God didn't tell them all these things. In fact, if you read earlier chapters, he'll tell us the Israelites were not in a position to receive those things from God. God revealed them to Moses, and then through Moses, transmitted to the Israelites. But there needs to be people like Moses, and not only that, Moses had to be very careful and faithful that he carefully transmits what God intended for the Israelites. Let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let us thank the Lord for what has been recorded in the scriptures for our learning. And let us pray that the Lord will continue to help us, each one of us in our own context as we read the scriptures, and also as we look to Him together as His people. That more and more, we may be able to understand what God wants to communicate to us, to teach us through the scriptures, because it's only when we recognize the truth that we can respond well to God. Even if our hearts are on fire with God, but we do not really know what is in the heart of God and how He wants His, what are the key things in His heart and how they are to be fulfilled, then how are we going to work out faithfully? They are there in the scriptures. God is waiting for us to understand, to act on them. Let us now reflect as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. What are the major areas of truth that God has already shown us, impressed upon us?
the need to nurture our relationship with Him, the need to spend time to understand the Scriptures, the importance of prayer, the importance of God calling us to work out together His people, the expression of body life, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. All these are major things that are important. Let us reflect upon them. Have we been responding well to God? And to recognize that the main things are actually taking place in the spiritual realm and in our hearts. It's only when these things are strong in our hearts that we will be able to work out effectively in practical outworking. So let us ask the Lord to help us to nurture deep convictions grounded in the truth, and that our hearts may continue to hunger in our knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of the truth, and keep aligning our hearts with what He shows us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Scriptures inspired by God for our learning, so that we can be trained in righteousness, that we may become adequate and equipped for every good work. And yet we also know that so often when we read the Scriptures, and especially the Old Testament, there's so many things there difficult to understand, and sometimes we even wonder why they are there. And yet we know that You are the perfectly wise God. And when You open the eyes of our heart, we'll be able to appreciate the many things recorded in the Scriptures. There's meaning, there's reason why they are recorded. Though not every portion of the Scriptures is equally rich in meaning, they all have a place. They all contribute towards our total appreciation of You, of Your ways, what You desire and require of us, and how to respond well to You and Your high calling. And even so many passages in the Scriptures that seems to be repeating the same things, and yet when light dawns, we know that they are not really just repetition. And passages that seem to yield little fruit, even when we try to scrutinize them at the right time, when You open the eyes of our heart, we know that they can contribute to us our total appreciation of You, of Your ways, and even the appreciation of the beauty of the Scriptures. But yet we also know that ultimately what You desire is that we understand the truth, absorb them, and work them out in our lives, in our personal walk with You, and together in expression of body life. We acknowledge our very limited understanding. We still understand so little of what You desire to teach us through the Scriptures. We pray that You will continue to help us to maintain a spirit of humility, not just in our approach to the Scriptures, but also in our daily lives, to know that we are frail and weak, and even as we consider today, that we cannot be presumptuous, for You are the Holy God and severe judgment can come upon those who seriously violate the things that are important in Your heart. But we are thankful that You are also a very gracious God, and You do forgive us when we come to You in a spirit of repentance. And in spite of our many failures, You continue to forgive us and allow us, Your stumbling children, to carry on in the journey in the working of Your purposes. But we pray that You help us, that we will not be satisfied to remain children in our understanding, that we will not be satisfied with being easily tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, but we will learn to grow strong in the Lord, grounded in the truth, and able to respond well to You, faithful to You, for we know that You have a high calling for us, and there's so much that is feasible for us to enter into when we learn how to strive according to the power of God who mightily works within us. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And even now we thank you again for what was accomplished at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. That he not only died but he rose again. And not only we serve the risen Savior, but we are actually joined to the risen Christ. And it is your desire that you may always lead us in triumph in him. We pray that you will teach us what it means to abide in Christ and he in us and produce good fruit in our personal lives and together as your people. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.